All right. Okay, where are all the Jesus-loving people? Where are you? We're glad to be together in his house. And we continue our series called Whose Team Are You On? And today we're talking about a house divided. A house divided. In the realm of sports, some people call a house divided is when Papa Bear and Mama Bear cheer for different teams. Papa Bear is a Gator fan and Mama Bear is a Seminole fan. That's a house divided. Or someone likes the Steelers, part of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Yeah, you guys always represent. I was drafted into the Steeler Nation when I married Darla. It was part of our wedding vows. We were married in Pittsburgh, down by the old Three Rivers Stadium, and the church we were married in literally had on the communion table black and gold carnations. Steeler colors were right there, and Darla's dad was the pastor of that church, so I had to become a Steeler fan when I married Darla. But some people are for the Steelers and some are for the Cowboys. No one in this room, but some people do like the Cowboys. Nobody here, but some people like it. And a house divided would be like a house that one is for one person and one's for another. Well, Jesus talks about a house divided in Matthew, chapter 12. And if you want to open up your scriptures, the Bible, to Matthew chapter 12, what happens is a man is brought to Jesus in Matthew 12, and the man has a serious health issues. He cannot see, he's blind, and he cannot speak, he's mute. And the Bible tells us that he was affected and afflicted by unclean spirits. And it literally was the cause of his blindness, wasn't organic, wasn't natural, was spiritual. And so Jesus cast the unclean spirit out, and as soon as the unclean spirit goes out, the man sees and the man begins to speak. And the people that are in the crowd start to say, this Jesus, he's the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Now, the religious leaders of that day didn't want anybody thinking that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they said, well, what's going to be our story? If the people are saying Jesus is the Messiah, let's say that he cast out those unclean spirits by the power of Beelzebub, who is the prince of demons. That he's casting out demons with the power of demons. And Jesus responds in verse 25, there in your study guide or in your scriptures. Jesus knew their thoughts, and here's what Jesus said. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. What he's really saying is, I'm not on Beelzebub's team. I'm on God's team. I know what team I'm on. Because every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or every house divided against itself will not stand. There's a few things we can draw from that verse. One is that it takes a united house to defeat darkness. It takes unity to overcome. Jesus is saying it's not a divided house. It's a united house that overcomes darkness. And that's true in our homes and in our family. It is a united church that overcomes the enemy. It is a divided church that's fighting about unimportant things, small issues, that is defeated by the enemy, but a united church overcomes the enemy. That's why in this church we pray constantly Psalm 133 that says how good and how pleasant it is for God's family to dwell together in unity, for in that place God commands his blessing. And we want to live in this church under the commanded blessing of God. Some of you didn't hear that clearly, so it's a little too early in the message to be dozing off. It just is a little too early for that, so let me rewind that. We want to live under the commanded blessing of God. And the command and blessing of God comes in unity, not in division. Jesus also tells us that you know clearly what team he's on by his actions. He said, I've just cast out the kingdom of darkness. That shows what team I'm on. And your actions show people around you what team you're playing for. So I'd ask, like in the last 7 days, the people that have been watching you, looking at you, whose team do they think you're playing on? Because a divided heart, a divided house, that kind of loves God a little bit, but loves the things of the world as well, a divided heart will end in failure and frustration. That'll happen. You can't do that. It will end in failure and frustration for you and the people around you. So what Jesus is really saying, he's calling us to let people clearly know whose team we're on. And we're going to look today from the sports arena, like Paul did, take some lessons from the sports arena and apply them to our life, because there is a team that we're all called to participate on. We're called by the Holy Spirit to be a part of that team. And that team is only successful when it's not a house divided, but when it's a house united. So here are some principles, some truth from God's word and from the sports field. Here it is. First thing I want you to notice is that every team in the NFL, and let me just say this, the NFL is a mess right now. Stop watching until they stand for the national anthem. Just stop it. If we stop watching and stop going, they're going to stand up real quick. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Yeah, but just... it's a mess. So come to church. Don't watch NFL. Come to church. Where was I? I got to. Every team has an owner. Every team in the NFL has an owner. And this team has an owner. It's not me. It's not Pastor Mark. It's the Lord. Everything. In fact, I love this scripture. Let's read this scripture from God's word. Let's read this out loud with a good, strong voice from Psalm 24. Let's read. You ready? Here it is. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That means everything on the planet is owned by God, and everything on the planet is for his glory. You drove here today and you drove by fields and trees. Why are those fields and trees and streams on the earth? They are here for God's glory. The sun got up today and the sun will set this evening. Why is it going to rise and why is it going to set? For his glory. So that we can look at it and not just say, wow, it's so good to be here in the sunshine state where we see you a lot. But we can say God's creation is for his glory. This day that you are living in right now has been created for God's glory. Whether or not you know it, your life is on the planet for his glory. The breath that you're breathing into your lungs right now is for his glory. Your mountaintop experiences are for his glory. Your valley experiences are for his glory. Why? Because he owns everything. Now, this is a fundamental concept that we all struggle with, because we would like to be joint owners. That's what we'd like to be. We'd like, I'm a part owner, right? And God's ownership or God's lordship demonstrates itself in three primary places in our lives: in the way we spend our time, in the way we spend our treasure, and the way we spend our talents. And so let me just ask you, how have you been spending your time? And some people just give God a little bit of time on the weekends. God, this is your time. It's Sunday morning, and here's your, if you want to do anything, this is your time, God, because I'm giving this to you. But the reality is that God owns every hour of every day. He owns the next 168 hours that you're about to live this next. Everyone, he owns everyone. And every one of them, he wants to be a part of. God wants to be a part of your Mondays. And he wants to be a part of your Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. Your time is his. There's an owner. And well, you say, well, aren't we Joan owners? No, he owns it. He owns your treasure. Well, how are you spending your treasure? You can tell a lot about someone by the way they handle their finances. Darla and I have practiced all of our married life, and before we were married, when we were single, we have practiced tithing, which is to give 10% of our income to the Lord, because we are exercising our faith when we tithe, and we're saying, Lord, we acknowledge your ownership. You own everything we have. And here's the demonstration of the fact that we honor you with everything when we give our tithe. We use our finances in a way that glorifies God. When we give our talents, any talents we have come from the Lord, and they're for him. He owns everything. He is the owner of this church. I don't own this church. You don't own this church. This church is under the ownership of Jesus. We talk about him here as being the senior pastor, and those aren't just words. Every week we get together and we say, Jesus, what do you want us to do? You're the senior pastor. You are the Lord of this church. You are the Lord of everyone that comes into this church, whether they know it or not. Even the people that aren't under the ownership of God actually are owned by God. And someday, they're going to realize it. I would just encourage you to realize it sooner rather than later. Paul writes that very clearly when he writes in the Word of God, Philippians chapter 2. I want you to just look there. Philippians chapter 2 says that at the name of who? At the name of who? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's my knee, your knee. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge, or every tongue confess, or every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what your tongue is supposed to confess, right? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's all confess that together. That's a good thing. And let's confess it together, because the Bible says every tongue. And make sure if your neighbor's tongue isn't confessing it, rat them out right now. Get ready. Because it's every tongue. And if we can't declare this in the house of God, if you can't do it in here, how are you going to do it out there? So here it is. Jesus Christ is Lord. No, I mean like before the team goes out on the field, they don't go, patty cake, bakers, man, we're going to win as fast as we can. Have you seen those guys when they go out on the field? They let it, they have passion and enthusiasm, and that's Jesus, our Lord. We're talking about our boss, our owner, and he's to be celebrated. Let's all say it together. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we do that to the glory of God, because everything is for God's glory. Everything. There's an owner of the team. And if you follow sports at all, you'll sometimes hear a sports story where there's a conflict between the owner and the coach. They have different visions for the team, and that always leads to frustration and failure, really, because there has to be a unified vision between the owner and the coach. And in our organization, the coaches always listen to the owner. The second thing I want to talk about, there are coaches in the team we're a part of. There's coaches and there's teammates. You're sitting with teammates right now. There's coaches that help the team, encourage the team, bring instruction to the team. And then there's teammates, and we all support each other. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us the name of the coaches. He says these coaches come from Jesus. He's the one that gives these coaches to us. And Jesus himself gave some. And watch this. If you got a pen and you're circling, just note the word some. Because it's there all the time. There's some apostles, there's some prophets, there's some evangelists, and there's some pastors and teachers. Now, apostles are those who are sent by God to win people to Jesus Christ, to teach them the word of God, to speak the word of God over them, to shepherd them, and to raise the church up. Prophets are people that understand the divine will of God and declare the divine will of God clearly for us to understand. Evangelists are people who speak and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and help people who are far away from God come into the family of God. Pastors are people that shepherd and care for God's family. They are caring people. They care about people. And teachers are people who teach the word of God. So some people look at this list and say, these are, watch this, they call this, and maybe you've heard this before, these are the fivefold ministries of the church. But I want you to notice, it's not a fivefold ministry, there's a sixfold, and I would say that the sixfold is the most important one. Keep studying, keep reading, keep looking. That he gives us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the, circle that one, that's number six. And it's the most important one. Because though I may be instructing you as a teacher right now, I serve with you as a saint, and here's what the saints do. The saints are the ones who do the work of the Lord. The saints are the ones who do the ministry. The saints are the ones who are edifying the body of Christ. So I don't know if you realize this or not, and I've had people come into this church and say, hey, we love this church, but where are the saints? I know what they're looking for. They're looking for a stained glass window with a saint, or an alcove where a saint's picture may be, and I tell them, well, in this church, the saints are in the seats. You got to see yourself this way. Because if you think of saints as some exclusive club, then you're exempt from this verse. I think that's one of the things the enemy has done. Well, that's for some superstars. I'm just telling you right now, according to the word of God, whether you know it or not, when you opened your heart to Christ, when he came into your life, he set you apart, he sanctified you and set you apart. That's what a saint is, one who is set apart for the work of the Lord. And every single person in this room is a saint. Amen. Nudge your neighbor, say, he's talking about you. Go ahead, he's talking about you. You're a saint. I used to have a t-shirt that said Saint Scott on it, because I know I'm a saint. And so I may be teaching you as a pastor, a teacher, but when I serve, I serve like you do. I serve as a saint. And so these coaches are there to help the team to be strong, and we want to help you guys to develop your gifts, find your place, so that you can exercise together as a team. So the coaches are coaching, and we actually don't make up our own plans. We actually have received our plans from the owner. He has given to us, and I'd note it like this, every team has a playbook, and this team has a playbook. And the coaches are given the playbook. We don't come up with our own plays. I don't go into my office and say, I wonder what plays we should run. I get the playbook, and we all get the playbook, all the pastors, we get the playbook, and we go, okay, what's the play? Did anybody here play football somewhere? You played on a team football? You guys play? So you know a playbook then. You got the playbook and you memorized the plays. And in your playbook that you got, was there ever a play where one of the teammates just didn't do anything? Your job during this play is to watch. We're going to run a play because we want to move the ball forward, but your job is to watch. Is there any play that exists like that? No. That's the same in this playbook. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. We're not in the stands watching the game. We're not on the sidelines shaking our pom-poms. And for some of you, that would be very ugly. I don't know where that came from. I'm just saying that we're on the field. And if you have the playbook, And the guy that's supposed to block says, you know what? Today's not my day. I'm not blocking today. I've been through a lot. Hurricanes. It's been tough. I'm tired. I'm not blocking today. There's going to be some damage done. And the play's not going to work. Or the receiver says, I'm not running that. I know that the play says I should run that way, but I really feel to run over here this way would be much better. I like this way much better. There's less people over there. I don't get hit as much. It's a lot easier to run over there. And so I'm going to do my own thing. So here are the two things that break down in our team. One is, and this is a very dangerous thing, be very careful, when maybe you're a blocker and you go, you know, I'm just not going to do that for a while. I'm not going to do that for a while. I've pastored for a long time, and that is a dangerous thing. When you stop running your plays, it affects the whole team. And the other thing is when you say, I'm not going to run that way. I'm going to run this way. Because we have this playbook, and it's a good playbook. The Bible calls it the Scriptures. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says all of these Scriptures are breathed by God or inspired by God, the playbook. So sometimes you read the playbook, and it says, here's a good play. Love your enemies. You should run that one all the time. Just run that one. Here's another play. Pray without ceasing. There's a good play. You should run that play. It's a good one. Here's a good play. Everyone should be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. That's a good play. So all of these verses are breathed by God, and they're useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the whole book is good. And we should be people, and this I get concerned because I watch the church in general, not just this church, I watch others, and just I've been concerned of late that there is a diminishment of God's word in houses of God. We have people that come here and say, you have now looked at and brought us more scripture in one service than we saw in a whole month. I just did a moment ago the purest part of this message. The purest part of any message I ever bring is when we pause and we read the Word of God. Because my words, I know this may surprise you, my words are fallible. Surprise, surprise. But this word is infallible. So when we read just a moment ago that all Scripture is breathed by God, let me tell you, that's all Scripture. I saw something on social media this week. It got me so agitated. So someone took a picture of a scripture. You know the scriptures like you put up in your house, plaques or script. And I love that. You should put the Word of God up in your house. They took a picture of a scripture that I love, Jeremiah 29:11. I love that scripture, and it says that God has plans for us. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Not plans to harm you, not to harm plans to hurt you, but plans to give you a hope and a future. And they took a picture of this plaque and said, you can't put this up in your house. In essence, you can't put this up in your house because it was given to people 2,000 years ago who were captive in Babylon. And if you're in Babylon, captive 2,000 years ago, you can claim that scripture. All scripture is given by, and they said, you got to put it in context. Well, the same Holy Spirit that breathed that scripture to Jeremiah onto the pages of the Bible, I know that today the same Holy Spirit can breathe that scripture into your life and into your heart, and that can be one of the promises that is yea and amen in Christ. I wrote three responses and I didn't post any of them. You want to put that verse in context, put it in the context of the whole playbook. But yes, it was written to people in trouble. I know some people in trouble. I know some people who are captive. And my Bible teaches me that God is a good God and God has incredible plans. Every plan God has is good. Not to harm me. And it certainly gives me hope because the Bible calls God the God of hope. And he always gives me a good future because I end up eventually in heaven. So if you've got that verse up in your house, God bless you. And maybe you should get it and put it up. I'm just saying that all scripture, and we need to be people who are elevating scripture, putting scripture around our houses, because that's the playbook. Amen. That's the end of that rant right there. That's the end of that right there. That's it right there. Just ranting a little bit. But with so much going on in the world, Puerto Rico and Mexico to be demeaning, Jeremiah 29:11 said, you shouldn't put that up. I just go, this is a bad week for that. Anyway, that was one of my posts, but I never posted that one. I post now. I process with you guys. You guys are my friends. Okay, anyway. Now, this is why this is important, because I see the scripture should be done in context, but in the context of the book, which we want to do, in the context of the whole book, which we want to do. And the scripture says all scripture is given for some reason. And that scripture is given for a reason. And here's what happens. When we recognize the lordship of Jesus, the owner, when we understand he's the owner, he owns everything, and we live like that, and when we understand we're on a team together, be very careful about isolation, because you can't serve with the saints if you don't hang out with the saints. That's why I'm glad you're here today. You're hanging out with the saints. And some of you just came by faith today. You didn't feel like coming. God bless you. That's the day you really should come. Hang out with the saints. Be with the coach to get coached up a little bit. So when you understand the ownership of God, you understand that you have teammates and you have coaches to help you move your life forward, and you play by the playbook, I guarantee you the end result is we are on a team that wins every single time. We do. We win. Now, we are in some battles. We may have some bad downs, but listen, you're in a battle whether you know it or not, and you can't shake pom-poms at the devil. He's not impressed. What he's impressed with and what affects him is people that understand God owns everything, and they start to live that way, because that makes an impression on him. He's impressed by people who are serving together with the saints in the what's called the fellowship, the communion of saints, together, unity. And when we start going by the playbook, wow. We are more than conquerors, the Bible says. Or Paul says it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle. We're not in a battle against flesh and blood. But here's something you do face. Maybe you face it this week. Maybe you've been going through it. You have been warring against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age. You've been warring against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. You don't win up in the stands. You win when you're on the field of battle. And probably one of my favorites, Paul talks to us in 2 Corinthians. There were some problems in this church, and Paul's bringing them to the solution. And he says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. You talk nasty about me, I'm going to talk nasty about you. You spread a rumor about me, I'm going to spread a rumor about you. You gossiped about me, I'm going to gossip about you. That's how the world does it. We don't do that, because it's not in the playbook. There's not an exhortation in the playbook that says when someone gossips, you should gossip about them. It's not there. So we don't do battle as the world does, but we have weapons. And they're not the weapons of the world. The world doesn't have the weapon of prayer. We have the weapon of prayer. We have the weapon of faith. The world doesn't have that. We have divine weapons that have given to us. And they have, I love this, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Not your power. Power that comes straight from the owner. The power of the owner comes into you. And with that power, we demolish arguments and we demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we win. Amen. That's how it works, friends. That's how it works. So Jesus in Matthew 12 was overcoming evil, overcoming an unclean spirit. And they said, oh, you're doing that because you're on Beelzebub's team. He says, no, I'm not on that team. I know, here's the team I'm on. I'm on God's team. And I hope the people around you can see you're on God's team. And we need more people that will be on God's team, because in the world we live in, darkness is raising up, and we need people of God that will stand strong in Jesus' name. I would like to just ask you, please, if you'd be so kind to pray for us this week, especially as Darla and I go to Calcutta, India. And there's a festival that goes on in Calcutta called Durga, and it is a festival to the deity Durga. The city, Calcutta, named after Kali, the destroyer. And the Christians years ago, because they shut the whole city down to honor these deities. And the Christians used to just go out into the country and just wait for it to be over. But a few years ago, they said, no, in the midst of Durga, we want to have a celebration of faith that raises the name of Jesus and ministers in the name of Jesus. We went a couple of years ago, and we're coming back again this week. So this week, we'll be in the midst of Durga, darkness, but we're going in the name of Jesus. And we don't go, we're under the owners. People get, we travel, and there people, don't you get nervous? No, we're under the owner's plan. We're running the play he's given to us. We just would encourage you to pray with us, and we promise you as well, we'll be praying for you, because there are people in this place. You don't have to go to Calcutta, India to face darkness. Some of you faced darkness last night. Some of you this morning before you got here. And some of you this afternoon. But in Jesus' name, bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus. That's where victory is found. In Jesus' name, be united with your brothers and sisters, because darkness is overcome in unity, not in a divided house. A divided house falls. And in Jesus' name, follow the playbook, the scriptures, and open your heart to Jesus Christ today in a fresh, real, and new way. And I'm going to invite all of us to take a moment to close your eyes, open your heart. And I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment, a confession of faith that I'd like you to be a part of. And for anyone in this room that has been far away from God, doing your own thing, running your own play, I want to invite you to come back home. You don't have to be good enough to come back home. You don't have to impress God at all to come back home. All you need to have is an open and receptive heart that says, I want God to be the center of my life. I want to acknowledge his ownership, his lordship in my life. And if you're here and you say, Scott, I've been out there, but I want to come in here. I want to receive what Christ has for me today. I want to pray for you, and I want to join my faith with your faith and see God do a miracle. And in order to know, to join with you, I'm going to ask you to do two things. And we're not going to embarrass you. But we're going to ask you to put your hand up high enough for me to see it, nobody else looking around. And raise your eyes up till we make eye contact, because I want to acknowledge that we are together in faith in this moment. And how many people would say, that's me today. I'm on the edge. I want to come into the place that God wants me. I want to receive God's grace today. And you put your hand up high enough and say, that's me today. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you guys. God bless you. I need God's grace. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah, God bless you. Now. Thank you. God bless you. If we haven't made eye contact, just hold it up for a moment. Yeah, I see you there, pal. Thank you. I saw that. God bless you. Way at the back. God bless you guys. 1, 2, 3, 4. God bless you right here. God bless you. Yeah, just let the great God bless you. Let God do something new in your heart, fresh in your heart. The grace of God. We're all going to stand for prayer, so let's do that. Let's all stand together for prayer. Our prayer team is going to come. to the altar. And I'm first going to lead in this prayer. Let's pray this together. This is a holy moment. This is a sacred moment. This is a faith moment. And we lift our voices together and we pray. Everyone, please pray out loud, 100% pray out loud this prayer of faith. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name because I need you in my life. I open my life and I invite you to come in. I repent of my sins and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. Now help me to follow Jesus every day of my life. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. That's a good prayer, amen. That's a good prayer, amen.